and been praying about this and trying to get settled on what the Lord would have us to preach today. Give you just a moment to turn there. John chapter number 11. And we're going to, all of the chapter basically deals with Lazarus. And so we're going to read just a few verses here and there and sort of get in our mind, not reading all the verses, but just a few. And then we'll try to preach out of this passage of Scripture. So if you're in John chapter 11, let's start out this morning. We're going to read verse number 1 and then verse number 14. And then we'll skip down to verse 39. So verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Then verse number 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Then verse number 39, "Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for letting us be here today and the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the pretty day that you've given us. We pray for one another this morning. We want to remember those that are sick and not able to be with us today. Lord, we do want to pray for them and remember them in our prayers. God, we ask that you'd be with them in a special way. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us from the Word of God today and that you would help us. Lord, that you would have your way and speak to our hearts. I pray you'd give liberty, freedom of thought. God, I pray that you'd just work in our midst today, that you would do in our own personal lives what you would like to do, what it is your will to do. Lord, we'll thank you for all of the many blessings of life, and Lord, that you are real, that you do speak to our hearts and you help us in this life to be what you'd have us to be. I pray for your help and your power and your anointing. And I pray you'd help me to say everything, Lord, that you'd have me to say today. We'll thank you. We come, we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 1 more time. The Bible says over there, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus." And Lazarus is a name in the Bible. You actually find it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's not Lazarus, it's the name Eleazar. And there's about 7 men in the Old Testament that are named Eleazar. And one of them, probably the most well-known, would have been one of Aaron's sons. But in the New Testament, it's called transliterating. They change the name just a little bit, but it's the same name. Lazarus, there's 2 men named Lazarus in the New Testament, and one of them is right here in John chapter 11, and the other one is over in Luke chapter number 16. Lazarus was the beggar that died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so there's a lot of different men in the Bible named Lazarus or Eleazar, and his name is one of those names that has a real good meaning to it. His name means God is helper. Isn't that a good name? God is helper. And if anybody ever needed the help of the Lord, it was Lazarus. We've already read some verses here, and boy, he's in terrible shape to begin with, and Then it gets worse. You know, that's how life is sometimes. You think it can't get any worse, and it can. It really can. Just hang around a little while. You'll see that it can get worse than it is. And that's how it was with Lazarus here. He started out, he was in bad shape, and then it got worse. But thank God, because of the grace of God, it'll get better. And so his situation got a whole lot better because the Lord helped him. And so Lazarus, true to his name, he needed the help of God. But it's also significant because Lazarus is a picture of all mankind. The whole human race, I mean everybody, can be found in verse number 44. And that's the verse that we're going to really look at today, verse number 44. Every person in the human race, red, yellow, black, and white, man, woman, son, daughter, boy, girl, rich, poor, it does not matter. Everybody in the human race can be found in verse number 44. All without exception. The Bible said, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, you might want to underline these words in your Bible in verse number 44. There's three things in verse 44 that pictures all of mankind. One would be that word dead. Dead. Now, I'm going to go back over these, but I'm just going to point them out to begin with. And he that was dead came forth. Now, the second is in that word bound. Bound. We find that he is alive, but he's bound. But then you go on down, there's another word in the very last part of that verse where he said, loose him. Dead, alive but bound, or alive but loose. All of mankind can be found in verse number 44 in those three things. And I want to try to preach today on the subject of lessons from Lazarus. Lessons from Lazarus. And I hope we'll learn some things that will help us in our lives and even learn about our lives and the people that we deal with out here in the world. First of all, lesson number one I want to show you in verse number 44. There is Lazarus, the natural man. It said in verse 44, and he that was dead. And as I studied this out, and I've preached out of this chapter many years ago, but as I looked at it and studied it out again, I noticed some things that I did not notice the other times that I preached out of this. I noticed that there was some conflicting ideas concerning Lazarus's condition. Now, if you look in verse number 1 again, it said, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. And in verse number 2, the Bible said this, talking about Mary. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. He's sick in verse number 1. He's sick in verse number 2. Verse number 3, the Bible said, therefore his sisters sent unto him, they sent a message to the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so the message that was sent to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Martha and Mary, they say, Lazarus is sick. Well, you're going down in this chapter, look at verse number 12. Here the disciples, they've heard the Lord Jesus speaking about Lazarus. And in verse 11, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Verse number 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. So they thought, well, Lazarus is sick, but now he's sleeping. So it's sort of like when you go to the hospital to visit somebody and they're laying there and they're asleep. And you know how precious sleep is in the hospital. You don't want to wake them up. Say, well, they're asleep. They need to sleep if they're sick. That's how the disciples thought Lazarus was. Well, he's sick. He does well if he's sleeping. But In verse number 14, you have the first very clear statement by the Lord Jesus Christ about Lazarus' true condition. Then said his disciple, or verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly. You see, they didn't understand what was really going on. He said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, that's a good representation of how we see ourselves versus how the Lord sees us. You know, the way we see ourselves, I'm talking about mankind as a whole, we see ourselves, well, we're not perfect, but we're not all that bad either. That's how mankind views himself. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We think about ourselves, well, we're not perfect. We're a little sick, you know, but we're not deathly sick. When we're sick, we just automatically, what comes to our mind is not getting worse. It comes to our mind getting better. Well, we're not morally perfect. We've not arrived. We're not on the same level of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a little bit sick, but, you know, we're inclined to get better. That's how we view ourselves. That's how most people view themselves. That's how most people think about going to heaven versus going to hell. They say, well, if my good and my bad were put in a balance, my good outweighs my bad, so I'll go to heaven when I die. That's what most people in the world think about dying and going to heaven, but do you know what? That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say if our good outweighs our bad, we'll go to heaven when we die. The Bible does not teach that, you know, we're not perfect, but we're not all that bad either. God's plain word says about us, just like it said about Lazarus is dead. Do you know the word of God uses those same words to describe us in our sinful condition? The Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that's a verse of scripture most children learn at a very young age. The Bible says, for all, that's without exception, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is our true spiritual condition before the Lord. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And Romans chapter 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, it's pretty easy to prove that we're sinners because we all die. We're all headed to the funeral home, whether or not realize it or not. Might very well be that there's a delivery made last week over to Hamptons or Austin and Barnes, that there's a casket in there got one of our names on it already and we don't even know about it. We're all sinners and we're all going to die. That's why we all need to be saved. But the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Now, there's something about Lazarus here. There's something about being dead. There is no such thing as being a little dead. Nobody says about somebody that's died, well, he's just died, but they're just a little dead. No, sir. Dead is dead. And same thing with our spiritual life. Some people may be morally better off than others. They may be a better person. They may live a more moral life. But if God says we're dead, we're dead. And dead is dead. There are three people in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ personally raised from the dead. One of them is in Mark chapter number 5, and it is Jairus' daughter over there. And I'm not going to turn over there this morning, but you remember, those of you that are Bible readers, that Jairus, he was a ruler. He was a man that had authority. And his little daughter was sick. And so he went to get Jesus and he said, if you will just come, she's very sick, if you will just come,
you can heal her. He had that much faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus consented to go to Jairus' house. And so he's on the way to his house, but that's where the woman came and touched the hem of his garment and delayed his getting over to Jairus' house. And while Jesus is dealing with that woman that had an issue of blood, somebody came to Jairus and said, "Trouble not the master anymore. Thy daughter is dead." So while he went to get Jesus, his daughter died. Well, those of you that know what happened in the Bible, you know that the Lord Jesus went right on to his house, raised his daughter from the dead. But do you know what? She had only been dead a short period of time. But she was still dead. Over in, I think it's Luke chapter number 17, there's another individual in the Bible that Jesus raised from the dead. And it was the widow of Nain's son. And they were just traveling through town. And they were carrying this lady's son out to the cemetery. Had him on what the Bible calls a bier, which B-I-E-R, we would say the same as carrying somebody out to the graveyard in their casket. Jesus seen that son and that widow, and he went over and he touched that son. He raised him from the dead. That boy had been dead probably 1 to 3 days already, somewhere in that time period. But you know what? Dead is dead. It didn't matter to Jesus how long the boy had been dead. Few minutes, few days. If you look here in John chapter number 11, you see down in verse number 39. The Bible said, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead." You see, he had already been buried. He's in the grave. Jesus comes, said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days," is what the Bible said. Do you know Lazarus was not more dead? He was just dead longer. And if you're lost this morning, meaning by that, what do you mean, preacher, when you say if you're lost? If you've never been saved, these are Bible terms. Jesus said in Luke 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." If a person is lost, if they've never been saved, if they've never been born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." These are Bible terms for salvation. If you have never experienced what many have experienced this morning over in verse number 43. What do you mean being saved, being born again? The Bible said in verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." You know, when I was a little boy, I mean, I grew up in church. I went to church 9 months before I was ever born. Like a lot of people. Sunday school. Knew John 3:16 by heart. Knew all the Bible stories that there is to know. But one day in church as a little boy, the preacher was preaching the Word of God and the Lord Jesus spoke to my heart. Said, "When? Come forth." I heard the Lord, not audibly, but I heard Him in my spirit. I heard Him in my soul. I knew that that was the Lord speaking to my heart and I needed to be saved. I needed to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He saved me on that day, and I've been saved ever since. But there ought to be a time and a place in every person's life that they can go back to and say, you know what? I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about deciding I'm going to live a moral life. I'm talking about a time in your life that you can go back to and say, you know what? That is where the Lord saved me. That's where the Lord changed me. That's where I heard the voice of God speak to my heart and I responded in faith the best I knew how, and I've just not been the same since. Salvation. Now, Lazarus there, most of the people in the world are in the same condition as Lazarus when he was dead. They're dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins. That's lesson number one. Lazarus, the natural man. But we look on this morning, not only is there Lazarus, the natural man, but there's Lazarus, the carnal man. Now it said, he that was dead came forth. Can you imagine this in your mind? Lazarus been dead 4 days. They come and roll the stone away, and Jesus calls him forth from the dead. And he came forth from the dead, the Bible says, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. That was a miracle. That was a miracle that Lazarus is called forth from the grave. But he is a picture there of a carnal individual because he is bound. Now, most of mankind are in category number one. They're in a natural state, meaning they've never been saved. Most of the people in the world today, most of the people in the world that day were lost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7 about that subject, he said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Most of the people in the world are lost. And then he compared it to the narrow way, and he said, "Few there be that find it." But most of mankind is lost. But most of those that are saved, most Christians are in this category. They are alive, but they are bound. They're alive, they're saved. If they died, they would go to heaven. But they are bound in grave clothes, just like Lazarus was in this category. Alive, but bound. Now, we call that carnal. That's a Bible word. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." The carnal Christian is alive, but under the power and the influence of the flesh. They are still controlled by what was controlling them before they got saved. How Lazarus was. Now in those days, what they would do, they wrapped them up like a mummy. And so it was a miracle, not only that Lazarus is alive, but I believe when the Lord Jesus called him forth, he called him forth and there he was standing on his feet. But I'm telling you, he couldn't go anywhere, and he couldn't say anything, and he couldn't do anything. He was still looked like a dead person standing there before them. Say, "Preacher, what? You know, we live in a day, everybody's zombie crazy. There's all kinds of people talking about zombies and movies and shows and things to buy at the store and stickers on people's cars. Zombie, zombie, zombie. What's a zombie anyway? I think it's a half-dead person. Sort of like Lazarus would have looked when he was called forth out of that grave. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. But here he is all wrapped up like a mummy, still bound up in his grave clothes. He's alive, but he looks like death. That's how a lot of Christian people are, a lot of saved people are. They say, "Oh, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved." But you look at them, they sure don't look like they're saved. They may not act like they're saved. They may not talk like they're saved. They may not smell like they're saved. Lazarus, he's in a very awkward position because if the Lord doesn't do something else for him, he's not going to be of any use to anybody. He can't go home like that, can he? He couldn't go back to work the next day all bound up like that. He couldn't serve anybody in the home. He couldn't talk. He couldn't communicate. He couldn't eat like that. He couldn't function like that. Yes, he's alive, but he's bound up in these grave clothes, and he's pretty much useless to a normal way of life, the way that God wants him to live. But most saved people are just like Lazarus was right there. We get so content and so comfortable in our grave clothes. We like them pretty much. They sort of become like our favorite pajamas to us. You talk to people about spiritual things. I don't want to get off on frivolous things, but I'll tell you, some of what is put on the internet for the whole wide world to consume by Christian people, it just amazes me. Christian people, I mean people that are supposed to be saved. They're supposed to have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But hey, look at me in my grave clothes and my new tattoo. God's not called us that have been made alive in Christ to go get a new tattoo. We ought to be fleeing those things, the Bible says. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why do we want to look like we're dead if we've been made alive on the inside? That's how Lazarus was. People say, look where I've been. Look what I'm doing. God's called us to be a different people. God's called us to be a separate people. But you know what? Just like Lazarus could not raise himself, he really could not loose himself. Look over in Titus chapter 2. I want to show you something over there. Titus chapter number 2. You know, God has a will for us after we get saved. And his will for our life is the very best thing that could ever happen to you. But we fight and we resist what God wants to do in our lives. Many times we rebel against God's very best for us. But God did not save us for us to stand around in grave clothes the rest of our lives. God saved us with a purpose in mind for our lives. He wants to use us. He wants to set us free from our grave clothes. The former life, the fleshly life, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that saves us, he's talking about. But you know, the grace of God that saves us does something else for us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God has not called us to act holier than anybody else, because we're not. We're all made out of the same stuff. We all fight the same temptations and have problems in our lives, but the grace of God teaches us we don't have to live that way. We shouldn't live that way. We ought to be different from the world. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's right now where we are. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God saved us to make us different, not the same as everybody else. We're looking for the Lord to come. The God that saves is the God that sanctifies us as well and helps us live a life pleasing unto him. Look over in Romans chapter 7. That's back from Titus. About halfway between Titus and John. But in Romans chapter 7, one of the greatest Christians of all time, the Apostle Paul, himself, a great Christian, had such a struggle with his personal life. Does anybody else have a struggle in your personal life? Say, boy, I thought I got rid of them grave clothes, and there they are again. Them same old flesh life crops up, bothers us. Paul said this will help you if you'll let it this morning. Romans 7 and 14, Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul didn't get up and say, hey, look at me, I'm the best fellow that ever was. He said, I know I'm carnal, sold under sin. He goes on down through here. He talks about the problems that he had in his Christian life. In verse 18, he said this, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Now, he said, I want to do right. For to will, he had the right will, that is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Boy, what a problem. The things that I know that are right, I don't do it. The things that I know are wrong, I end up doing that. And no doubt Paul sat around and said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with me. God has been so good to me. God has saved me. God has changed me. And I have such a struggle in my life. That's where we live. That's where we are. If anybody stands up and tells you they've never sinned, you know what? They're lying like a dog. The Bible said in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're all made out of the same dirt. Well, that'll make you feel good. That'll help your self-esteem this morning. We're dirt balls. That's what the Bible says. We're made out of the dust of the earth. Put a little water in that, and what's that make? Mud. That's what we're made out of. It is all found in the elements of our bodies. We are literally made from the dust of the earth. That's a scientific fact. Paul comes on down, verse 24, he said, oh, wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I have such a struggle, he's saying. Well, the key, he goes on to find out, the key is not in a program. I've thought several times in my Christian life that I had found the key. If I will just do this and this and this, then I won't have this problem anymore. You know what? The only problem is I fail every time. I fail every time. The key to living a godly Christian life, a Christian life that brings glory and honor to God, is not found in a program. But it is found in a decree. Chapter 8, verse number 1, here's the key. The Bible said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There it is. There's therefore now no condemnation. If you are saved, you're not going to die and go to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, What he did upon Calvary to save you from your sins, it was also sufficient to save you from yourself. Because you are your worst enemy, number one. And he said, and the only answer, he had to decree, it is finished. It is done. You're saved. You're not in heaven yet. You're going to struggle from here on out, as long as you draw breath upon this earth. But thank God he made a way. You don't have to live in grave clothes. He paid the price. Most of us, we just don't live up to what God has done for us. We struggle around in the flesh down here, and we fail to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has already said, loose him and let him go. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when you sin, you sin. You made that choice. You decided that's what you were going to do. You went there. You did that. You said that, but you didn't have to. God's done said to Lucy and let him go. The devil don't twist your arm and make you do it. No, sir. It's an individual choice. Jesus said to loose him and let him go. Verse number 44, there's Lazarus, the carnal man. But last of all this morning, I want to show you quickly, lesson number 3, there's Lazarus, the spiritual man. He said, loose him and let him go. That's the spiritual man. Lazarus is no good standing there in his grave clothes. He's got to get out of those grave clothes. And so Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now I've got a little theory I'm going to share with you. And I wouldn't argue with anybody about it, but I got to reading that and studying that. And I have always had in my mind that when Jesus said, loose him and let him go, that those which stood by unwrapped him, which would have took quite a while. It's not like they put a zipper on the grave clothes. But I wonder in my mind, as I've read this, I wonder if the grave clothes just didn't fall off. I just wonder. That's how I'm going to imagine it the rest of my life till somebody shows me different. But you say, I don't know about that. My goodness, the Lord just resurrected him from the dead. Don't you think he could tell the grave clothes to let go of him? I think he could. Well, like I said, I wouldn't argue. It might have been them that stood by, helped him out of the clothes, but it doesn't say that. It said that he said unto them, could the Lord not speak to the grave clothes? Could the Lord not speak to your condition that nobody else can help you out of and say, let him go? Let him go. Has God ever helped you out of something in your life? Just said, let him go. Quit bothering him with that. That's a miracle. Lazarus, the spiritual man. The spiritual man, the spiritual woman is characterized in their life by freedom and liberty to serve the Lord and love the Lord and not be bound up in grave clothes. Look over in chapter number 12. Chapter number 12, we find the after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And we find in John chapter 12. Did I say Luke? John chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, we find Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. The Bible said in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here in chapter number 12, we find a different Martha, Mary, and Lazarus than we had in chapter number 11. After Lazarus had been raised from the dead, we find Martha here. And by the way, we need all three of these types of people in the church. We find Martha, the Bible said, Martha served. Martha served and was satisfied. Do you remember Martha over in Luke chapter number 10? When the Lord Jesus brought a big old group of disciples by their house and stopped in unannounced, and Martha and Mary are trying to fix a meal for all those disciples, but Mary wasn't helping. You remember that? And Martha, the Bible said, was cumbered about much serving. She was bothered about trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your service ever bother you, encumber you, and you say, I don't even know why I fool with it. It's not worth it. This is just a headache. This is driving me crazy. That's how Martha was. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, I believe it is, he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That means worried. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Maybe your worry, maybe your joy in service is gone because you are worried and troubled about a whole lot of things in your life you ought not to be worried and troubled about. But now in John chapter number 12, we see Martha and she's serving. And I believe if she's serving there, she's not careful and troubled and encumbered anymore. I believe she's enjoying it. You get the right perspective on this thing and God will help you enjoy your service to the Lord. And it won't be a headache and a bother and a trouble. Martha served. Bible said in verse number 2, Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Praise God, Lazarus, he's just like somebody that just got saved. You know, I told you about that boy getting saved down at Victory a few weeks ago. If you was here on Wednesday night, you know what I'm talking about. Do you know that boy's been at school the last two Thursday nights? I didn't even know that's who he was, but I met him, shook hands with him. He's a visitor. We have visitors from time to time. The young man has just got saved, and you know where he wants to be? In the house of God. Every time the doors are open and coming to Bible college on Thursday nights, just got saved, wants to sit there and learn all about the Lord that he can. That's how Lazarus was. Lazarus, nobody said, where's Lazarus? He went to the ball game tonight. That's what he usually done. No, he's sitting there having a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Communing with the Lord. That's what a new life in Christ will do for you. It'll make you excited about the things of God. And then Mary, she's worshiping. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. All their whole lives have been changed. Because what happened in chapter number 11, look on down in verse 9. By the way, we need some worship in the church like Mary. She just made her sacrifice and the fragrance filled the place. That's what worship, real worship in the church will do for us. Well, in verse number 9, it said, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Do you know a spiritual person is worth seeing? Now, a living person in their grave clothes, that's a dime a dozen. You can find carnal Christianity all over the place. But a real spiritual person, would you be interested in seeing somebody that was dead for 4 days, but now they're sitting down there in the house eating with the Lord Jesus Christ? They came to see Lazarus too. That's a miracle. Well, I want to see this Lazarus that the Lord Jesus raised up from the dead. But the spiritual person is a rare individual, especially in our day and time. So they're like, it is almost like seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever seen somebody, met somebody, knew somebody that was real spiritual? And it's like talking with the Lord. I mean, you knew that they were in contact with the Lord. They could pray. They had insight. They had wisdom. They had the power of God upon their lives. Well, that's an interesting person. That's how Lazarus was. We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he saved you. That's why he left us here. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, is what the Bible says. It's hard to be a witness in her grave clothes. But if we could get like Lazarus and get loose, we could have some power in our witnessing. And so Lazarus had a great influence upon those around him. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. My goodness. You know, that's bad. The poor man has just been dead already. And now, because of the influence that Lazarus is having on other people's life, they want to put Lazarus back to death. Nobody wanted to kill Lazarus when he was standing there in his grave clothes. You say, oh, preacher, I've been saved a long time. I've never had any persecution in my life. Everybody likes me. You might ought to check up. You might not be doing very much for the Lord if the world applauds and claps at your brand of Christianity. But you'll know you're doing something right when they want to rise up and put you to death along with the Lord Jesus. And so Lazarus, boy, he's got an impact in his life now because of what the Lord done for him. Look at verse 11. Here's why they wanted to put him to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's why they wanted to put Lazarus to death again. He died, and then they wanted to kill him. There's a lot of lessons in Martha, Mary, Lazarus. We meet them in chapter number 11. They're in sorrow, sickness, death, helpless. They send for Jesus. He, according to them, doesn't come on time. But we leave them over in chapter number 12 in the presence of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, being used of God to see other people saved and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon Him. You know, the turning point for all of them was the death of Lazarus. The great crisis that came into our lives. Say, preacher, I'd like to be used of the Lord. Why does it always take a crisis? Why does it always take somebody about dying? Why does it always take... I don't know, I'm asking. But it seems like to me that when God sends a great crisis into our life, it is not to kill us. It's to help us. It's to get us where the Lord wants us to really be. And I'm going to close this morning. I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 40. And then we received a letter from a missionary. And by way of illustration, I'm going to read part of this letter. The Bible said in John 11 and verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? If Lazarus hadn't died, they wouldn't have seen the glory of God. This is a letter from Jeff Bellamy. He's a Rock of Ages missionary. And with going into the schools. And he writes a letter March the 30th, something that had happened. He went to a school and he's unloading all of his equipment out of his car. And the school nurse comes to him and says, I want you to come with me right now. Something's going on. He knew there was an emergency situation. And what had happened, a girl had had a seizure and wanted him to come and pray for her. The Bible, his letter said, the report of the seizure really shook me up due to the fact that she had a malignant brain tumor just 2 years prior. The room was dark due to Jamie being light sensitive at the time. But the smile on her face when she saw us lit the entire room. She is a saved teenager and always has a smile because of Jesus in her heart. This time the smile was still there. But there was fear and confusion in her mind. She began to explain what had happened. She stopped and said, Mr. Bellamy, I'm scared and don't understand. I just need you to pray. Right then her mother came into the room. I got on my knees holding Jamie's trembling hand. All of a sudden, as Jamie sat on the cot, everyone formed a circle of holding hands in the floor on our knees, praying for Jamie and her mother to have peace, wisdom, and traveling mercy. She was now going directly to a Memphis hospital specializing in this type of illness. All of a sudden, during the prayer time, the calming peace of God fell upon us in the room. Everything was now going to be all right, and everyone knew it. God's grace is sufficient. Jamie is now out of the hospital, and there's no sign of another brain tumor. Medication is now being used to correct the problem. And here's what I wanted to show you. The faith and testimony of one teenager has spoken volumes to this school and community. Many have watched her health struggles, and many have seen the power of Almighty God in her life. And many of her school and community have been saved through her life. We may not understand things in life, but God is in control. Why does these things happen in our lives? So God can use us. Because there's a world out here that's lost and dying and going to hell. And if they don't see some spiritual men and women, they're going to go right on. Right on. We have a great responsibility. I'm closing this morning. I thought a lot this week about the tragedy up in Boston and that 19-year-old boy that was involved in all of that. And I thought to myself, wonder if anybody ever shared the gospel with that boy, told him about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ right here in America. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.